put my trust in you. It's all that I can do. You never let me down. You kept me in the truth. Know who I am to you. Place all my faith in you. You'll never let me drown. Give all I have to you.
Found me when I was down on my worst. Top of the roof, I was right on the verge. Picture the box on the back of a hearse. Swinging that shovel, they dig up the dirt. Like, what is your angle? Don't mean to be curt. SMWO. Felt like I came off the ropes. I was alone on the road when we met by mistake around 3 in the morning. Beautiful solitude all by myself. Drew up the plan and wiped me off the shelf. Escape from the pain and my fortune it dealt.
You know my strategy, came in and wrecked all my play calls. The way to your love, it felt like a waterfall.
That's what you did, I don't deserve it. Pulled to the side, I was out swerving. Point 35, you gave me purpose.
I put my trust in you. It's all that I can do. You never let me down. You kept me in the truth. Know who I am to you. Place all my faith in you. You'll never let me drown. Give all I have to you.
You never let me drown. You never let me drown, Father. Thank you so much for that. All glory to God as we kick off today's show. What's up, chat? Joey Vontez here live in the building for the Vontez Point. Thank you so much for joining with me here on this hour. LFA TV family, what is good? We got a bunch of people up in here today. We got 1,300 of you guys live in the chat here on Rumble. Obviously, multiple places all the world else, right? We're talking about X, Facebook, YouTube, etc. You name it. We are in the building. Thank you so much for being here with me. Lucy Be Gone, what's going on? Rico, what's up? Quiet Fan, Carl, Marissa. We got Calpurnia. What's going on? Aquavelva, Eileen, how you doing? Wilson, my brother, what's up? Who else do we got? We got, let's see. We got a bunch of different people up in here. Let's see here. We got, is Hard 2 in here? What's up? Deb Poland, how you doing? Sophie, what's going on? Noah Vabron, what's happening? How are all of you doing? Hopefully you're doing amazing on this beautiful Tuesday, August 12th, 2025 live transmission. We're going to get started right away because we got a lot to cover, and man, it's going to be quite a show today. But first and foremost, let me just sound off real quick. If you haven't already, be sure to hop over directly to our website, lfatv.us, if you have not thus far. Here you can get everything, right? You can make a donation to the show. You can check out all the various shows that we have. You can hop into the LFA TV store, buy something there. And you can also click on the news tab where you can get all the latest and greatest articles, details, and so forth that you can share out. Such a great, valuable tool. All the latest popular conservative news feed from around the nation right here on lfatv.us. So make sure you hop in and you check it out, and you get to see all that is there. Wanda, I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh. Ugh. I apologize. Thank you for correcting me on that. I appreciate it so much. And thank you so much for being here with me, because you're always faithful and always tapping in to the show. So I greatly appreciate you so, so much. And also, listen, if you haven't already, make sure you also pop over to my site, joeyvontez.com. You can click on the button there, on the picture, the Vontez Point. That way, if you ever have any issues with the Rumble feed, you can go directly to the YouTube feed and watch direct from there. You can also pop down and join the members only club. $4.99 per month or $50 covers you for the full year. Full length podcasts, interviews, all kinds of content that's going to be available there for you as we build it up. So be sure to participate. Show support, show love, and we greatly appreciate you. You can also purchase some merch. My book, How to Fight Ideological Subversion. You can watch the documentary, and you can also make any love donations and gifts that you would like to at the bottom of the page that's available right there on my site, joeyvontez.com. And I appreciate all of you who already have and continue to contribute there. It means the world to us, and we thank you so much for doing so. Additionally, if you haven't already, follow me on Instagram. We finally hit the 200,000 mark, and we're growing rapidly, exponentially. A lot of people are waking up. You're going to want to hop in there and make sure that you tap in. I got a story today that I'm going to share on Instagram in about an hour here once we're finished up. And I suspect it's probably going to do some numbers because it's going to be highly controversial. I think we're going to strike a chord with something that just dropped that we'll touch on and actually expound upon here in the show today just shortly. So I can't wait to share all these details with you guys. But look, as we kick off today's show, we're witnessing some interesting things, right? We've already seen how Trump has invoked now the federal oversight in the DC area, specific with the police, and what's been happening in terms of all the corruption and whatnot and taking back DC the right way and saying enough is enough. If you can't handle the city, then we're going to come in and do the work that you should have done to begin with. But this is exactly what happened today. One day after this whole thing transpired, now in a press conference, a reporter point blank asks the chief of police, a very, very simple question about chain of command. And you'll see for yourself what she says, and then we'll tap back in and we'll talk about it. Check this out.
What the chain of command is now?
What does that mean?
Well, is it Pam Bondi speaking to the mayor, speaking to you, or how does this work?
So the executive order is clear. The president has requested MPD services, and our home rule charter outlines the process. The president designated Attorney General Bondi as his proxy to request services through me.
Very simple question, chat. Okay, and I need to hear you guys sound off about this. Let me know your thoughts and your opinion on this. I'm gonna give you my take here. Okay, point blank, what is the chain of command? The reporter asks, and she looks like a dead stare. What does that mean? And this wasn't in some joking way, right? This wasn't a setup. She genuinely didn't know the answer to the question. And let me kind of touch on this a little bit, right? Isn't that law enforcement 101? I mean, day one of academy, right? Before you even get your badge, you learn what chain of command is and what the actual chain of command is, right? You learn it because it's the backbone of discipline, accountability, and order in every police department in America. That's not like some complicated answer. This chain of command tells every officer who they're supposed to answer to and who answers to them. But instead, and without it, you're going to have a complete and total confusion, right? You've got hesitation in policing, and hesitation can sometimes lead to lives being lost, people being killed if they don't know the chain of command. So how does, in this case, someone get the top job in DC without knowing what the chain of command actually is or what it even means? And so, look, here's the ugly truth that nobody in the DC media or the media bubble or for that respect is going to say about this, chat. Nobody wants to admit this. But this is what happens when you put identity politics and DEI box checking ahead of actual qualifications that should have been put in place for leadership ability. This is crazy. And it's the same story, I think, what we've seen in agencies across the country, right? So the focus isn't on competence when they're hiring these people, it's on optics. And the result is you're getting these leaders that can't even define the basic structure of their own agency organization. And so this isn't just happening in some small, you know, I could see if this was happening in like a small little town out in the middle of nowhere, you know what I mean? Like, no, but this is the capital of the United States. Now under federal control because of the local leadership can't keep the streets safe. And no wonder that they had to come in and do this. I mean, if they don't even have the competence to let you know what chain of command is, God knows that they don't have the competence to be able to keep the city free from crime. Therefore, Trump had to invoke this rule. But anyway, you know, the cameras roll. Chief can't even explain the most fundamental principle of command. And no wonder, basically, DC has turned into this national joke that it is. I mean, crazy. You got leadership that's clueless at the top, and the rot trickles down all the way. That's how it works. And so Washington doesn't just have a crime problem. It's got a competence problem. It's got a leadership problem. And until we start demanding, you know, these leaders who can actually lead, nothing's going to change. Yeah, I mean, look, let's USN Vet said, well, actually, Bad Moon said her bunk was on one side of the house and our bunk was on the other. This is how rumors get started. Wait, what happened? What am I missing here? Yeah, USN Vet said it's insane that we even have to do this, but when our capital city is worse with crime than a third world country, that is the last straw and something definitely needs to be fixed ASAP. I agree. I mean, it's totally insane that this has to be the case. Something that simple. And I think when you hit things with truth, they just tend to expose themselves. You don't really have to go digging that far. And in this case, Trump invokes this. Everybody starts crying yesterday. Why are you doing this? This is too far of a reach. You know, you need to stop doing this. Lay back and just handle the presidency. We can handle our own cities. Then this happens. Come on. And they can't even be competent enough to know what chain of command. I mean, it's just absurd all the way through and through. And so I'm glad that this was exposed in the way that it was. Now, Rico, yeah, I mean, I totally agree with you. Totally agree. Now, as we pivot here into this next segment, this caught my attention. And it's funny because the main point, which I'm going to discuss in just a second, this leads right into it beautifully, okay? But if you haven't seen this video, I'm going to show you this video from the ADL, the Anti-Defamation League's CEO, okay? Jonathan Greenblatt, who basically says in this video that Christianity, okay, is the root of anti-Semitism. And I'm going to let you hear it for yourself. Watch this. Check this out.
Anti-Semitism is a bit of like a virus. And like some viruses, it exists in the kind of body politic and it's dormant, like chickenpox. Mm-hmm. You get chickenpox as a young person, and then after the kind of inflammation subsides, it's still in you. And it can manifest again when you're older because of stress or age as shingles. Although you can get inoculated and you can prevent that from happening. So I think anti-Semitism is similar. It's like this contagion. It's as old as time, right? We face it for thousands of years. First it was, after the death of Christ, there were these accusations that the Jews killed Christ and that the Jews weren't a real religion because we didn't accept Christ and then we didn't accept Muhammad. So you have this, you know, the Jewish religion isn't legitimate, and that was the basis for the Crusades, which is at Tisha B'Av, which, you know, remembers the expulsion. We had inquisitions. We had all these horrible things. And then, after the Age of Reason, it was, well, maybe, and you know, they realized that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth and the earth isn't flat. Then it was, okay, well, maybe Judaism is okay as a religion, but it's the Jewish race that isn't legitimate. And then we saw kind of anti-Semitism metastasize into this kind of race-based form of hate, which of course exploded with the Shoah. And then after the tragedy of that, the injustice of that was exposed. People then said, well, it's not that their religion is illegitimate or their race is illegitimate. Now it's the Jewish state that's illegitimate. And we see that now in the form of anti-Zionism, which is anti-Semitism.
That's a lot to unpack, okay? And I want to hear your opinions on this, chat. You got to drop your comments and you got to chime into this thing with me. But let me kind of walk you through a couple things here. As I'm watching this, as I'm listening to this, my blood starts boiling, but then I'm also hit with some reason, hit with some facts, hit with some knowledge, some understanding. And then it begins to lay out in a way that says, okay, well, we can combat this in a way that hits it correctly. I guess I'll just say that. So here the Anti-Defamation League CEO, Jonathan Greenblatt, he points to the fact and says that Christianity is the tipping point, or you will, or the root of anti-Semitism. But then if you noticed, in this he first says, well, you know, that goes back to the fact that people say that the Jews are responsible for crucifying Christ. Okay? Well, let's actually remember what took place there during the crucifixion of Jesus, because wasn't it the Pharisees? Wasn't it the Sadducees? Wasn't it the Sanhedrin and the leadership of that day that brought that accusation and basically pulled Jesus and then went to Pilate, brought the accusations, and it was this unholy alliance between Rome and the Jewish leadership of the day that brought Christ into this. Pilate eventually wiping his hands clean, saying, hey, who do you want? You want Jesus or Barabbas? They pick Barabbas to get freed, and they end up crucifying Jesus. And at the end of the day, we know ultimately it is all of our sin that put Christ on the cross, because he took the sin of the world and he laid down his life. No man took it from him. He laid it down and he had the power to take it up again. We understood that, right? Christ, they put up the sign, King of the Jews, right? But they took their own and they crucified him. The Apostle Paul talks about this. Peter talks about this. Various other scriptures throughout the New Testament directly speak to this fact that you crucified the very Christ that you crucified, and God raised him again on the third day. It goes over and over again. So it's undisputed who had responsibility in terms of the physical attribute to actually going, taking Christ and crucifying him. We understand that. But the bottom line is first he addresses this and says, well, Christianity is the root of anti-Semitism because of the fact that people lie and claim that the Jews crucified Christ. So he takes those two things. Then if you notice in this, he then pivots while taking the first and original form of biblical Christianity according to context, and then he tries to attach it to the history of Catholicism. He starts pointing to the Crusades. He starts pointing to the Inquisitions as proof of Christian anti-Semitism. This is what he says from his own mouth. This is the CEO of the ADL. And it's a false connection. Because first and foremost, Catholics are not Christians and Christians are not Catholics. And the Vatican is not the church that Jesus built. Point blank. Okay? Despite what other people try to put in there and narratives and all this other BS that they try to say Peter was the first pope, etc., that biblically, that's completely incorrect. Rome came in and hijacked the name of Christ. They twisted up scripture and carried out centuries of persecution under this counterfeit faith, all while in an unholy alliance with the same religious establishment that condemned Christ, who belonged there as the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin. That was all there. That's undisputed fact. Okay? So the result here is that real Christianity gets painted as the villain, while the true source of the corruption basically hides in plain sight. And isn't it funny that the people who usually commit the crime are the ones who point the finger at everybody else? But I digress. Now, here's the theory that somebody brought to me about this, because I was discussing this with a couple different people who I respect their opinions and whatnot. And here's what we discussed, okay? And this is what they brought to me. Some believe that certain Zionist power structures are not looking for permanent Christian alliance at all. But what they actually believe is they're looking for a temporary Christian nationalist support base, especially from the American evangelical base, to push forward geopolitical objectives. And so I was like, hold on, what are you talking about? How would you even lock something like that in? They said, well, this is how you would do it. They said it would be decades of conditioning, starting with the Schofield Reference Bible, which reframed Darby's teachings and others regarding prophecy that the unconditional political and financial support for the modern state of Israel became a core test of faith for many evangelicals. And that shift made it nearly impossible for U.S. politicians to question aid, to question policy or lobbying influence from groups like AIPAC without facing political suicide. Okay? And so here's the warning that's baked into this whole thing. Because once full control is secured, according to the individual that I was speaking with, they said once the laws are locked in, right, the funding streams become untouchable. You can't question where money comes from. You can't question the influence and whatnot and how the money actually circulates and whatnot. Once that's done, the alliance no longer has to be maintained. And in fact, it can be turned off. And so the same so-called Christians who were courting this lobbyist or lobbying group for political muscle can then be labeled as a dangerous extremist group. threats to democracy, and even national security risks. And history already has given us the playbook. I mean, that's why they try to erase history. Like they say, history goes to the victors, because whoever wins gets to burn everybody's parchments, texts, etc., and reframe and rewrite history as they see best, as they see fit. And history's already given us this playbook. Rome used faith, or so-called faith, to mobilize the masses, right? They were crushing any group that threatened their dominance. And could the same thing be happening right now? Essentially, using Christians' support today only to betray them tomorrow. See, Jesus warned us, I believe, in Matthew 24, the betrayal that would come from within. Paul said that the man of sin would sit in the temple of God, pretending to be God. History says those smiling at you today can basically turn on you tomorrow. We've seen it happen over and over again. So I'm asking you, I guess, chat, in this whole thing, could this be what's happening right now? What do you think? Okay? I want you to think about that for a second. Is that the real possibility here? And now this leads me into this next video that I want to show you. Because this next video is what really grabbed my attention, and this was going to be the focus of what I wanted to share with you tonight on the Vontaze Point. And I was trying to think about how to piece it together, how to bring it in, and all these pieces just started attaching together, and it made so much sense that I said, oh my gosh, Lord, you're giving me revelation here on a silver platter. I got to share this with you. And this initially came from a discussion that I was having with my dad about some of the overarching or the establishment historical components of the church, of biblical teaching, centered around certain things about the end of days, like the rapture, like the second coming of Christ, like the tribulation, like the millennial reign, okay? Like those different types of things. And it just so happened that, well, we've been discussing this now for a little while, for over the past week. All of a sudden, Tucker Carlson has this interview with Mother Agapia. And this literally just dropped. And he's posting it all online today. So this is fresh. But this is something that I've been talking about already and discussing this with my dad, meditating on this. The overarching subject of this I've been meditating on for almost a year. But we were discussing this in the last week or so. And so this video comes out, and there's a clip specific to this interview that Tucker has with Mother Agapia when she's calling the rapture a heresy, and then tying it to individuals who it seems like she can't even remember their names. But I'm going to show you this clip first and let you listen to it, and then we're going to tie this in, because I think this is very important to make a clear distinction between what true Christianity is and all of these other voices, like scripture tells us about, who are these false Christs, false messiahs, giving false doctrine, trying to lead people astray, and that even the very elect, if it were not, you know, available for them to be protected, the very elect could potentially even be deceived by this stuff. That's how close it is. It's so satanic, so demonic, that it seems like it has a form of godliness, but it denies the power and the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the simplicity and the power that lies in it. But I want you to hear this video real quick, and then we're going to tap back in. Watch this real quick.
That's not a Christian. That's not a.
It's not a Christian belief, no, or precept. Yeah.
Huh. Any idea where that came from? That idea?
The rapture?
Yeah.
Well, like I said, it originally, the idea of having the 1,000-year kingdom is a heresy that was in the early church. But the real push of all that comes from the 1830s. John Darby Schofield. It's a new theology that has no basis in the foundations of Christianity. And it has nothing to do with it.
How do you think this story ends?
It depends on us. And that's why, you know, maybe I part of me wants to have that message of that we have to do something politically. The Christians have to wake up and tell their, because it's all in the hands of the United States. It doesn't matter what any other country in the world does. If U.S. protects Israel, this will continue. And we will get to that conclusion of the denouement, which will lead to a third world war or something of that sort, for sure. So, but also in a spiritual sense, then we also have to recognize, what do we want to be as people? Do we want to follow the way of Christ? Or do we want to follow the way of a Christ who leads us to a better world? We live in this world as best we can in order to prepare for the world to come. Christ came and said, my kingdom is not of this world. So if you're truly a believing Christian, you want to do all the things that will put you in good graces with God when it comes to judgment day, right? And that doesn't mean rebuilding the temple. It means living like a Christian and trying to build a society that lives by Christian principles, and your government acting as one that acts by Christian principles. And so that doesn't mean slaughtering other people and leading to their cleansing.
So there it is. On the Tucker Carlson Network, Mother Agapia. I mean, it just sounds so funny and funky anyway, man. But anyway, Mother Agapia looking right into the camera and telling you the rapture is a heresy. She says it's a made-up belief. She throws out the name John Darby. She didn't even know his name at first. James Darby, Fred Darby, John Darby. She throws his name into the mix. And then she attempts to attach him to C.I. Schofield, which is not the case anyway. And then she throws in, you know, the whole point that people don't know a lot about Schofield is that this guy was attached to Rothschild money. This guy's lifestyle was nuts, okay? And all of a sudden he got thrown in, was a lawyer, had no biblical background whatsoever, got thrown into the mix, and all of a sudden he creates the Schofield reference Bible. He gets sent into the Oxford Press, attached with Rothschild funds to be able to do so, and then begins to create this spin on the interpretations of Scripture. And it went so far off to the left. I mean, it's absolutely crazy. But I bring this to your attention because there's a couple things in here. Because to the casual listener who's watching this video from Tucker Carlson that just dropped today with Mother Agapia, it sounds like some type of a mic drop situation, right? To the, I guess, uninformed Christian, it sounds like it would be a revelation. But to anybody who truly knows their Bible and knows church history, this is the same recycled propaganda chat that Rome has been pushing for over 1,500 years, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to burn this lie to the ground tonight. That's my intention. I'm going to burn this lie to the ground. And we're going to start off with what Jesus actually said. We're going to walk through Bible prophecy and the timeline there. We're going to expose this historical hijacking of doctrine. And I want to show you why this matters right now, why this is so important. Okay? So let's start chat for just a quick second with the words of Jesus himself regarding the rapture. And while he may not have used the word, the English word rapture, he described it in great detail. We can look at John 14 verses 2 and 3 where Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am there you may be also. Okay? Now, this isn't the second coming of Revelation chapter 19 where he descends to earth in power and glory. This is a personal thing. This is intimate. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. It is a retrieval, not a royal procession. Matthew 24, verses 40 through 42, he says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour that the Lord is coming. One is taken. Chat, did you catch that? And the other one is left. There's no warning. There's no global announcement to this whole situation. And then we can even look at Luke chapter 17, verses 34 and 36, right? Where it says the same thing, right? Different scenarios, but essentially the same separation, one taken, the other left. And then finally, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Okay? That's not, he didn't say, I'm going to protect you in the trial. He says, I'm going to keep you from it. And so before we dismantle the historical lies, I want you to see the bigger picture in this, right? The full biblical timeline, if you will, of the last days. Okay? So right now, we are considered to be in the church age, right? From Pentecost up until the rapture, the gospel is preached, the church grows, we await Christ's return for his bride. That's this age that we've been in. Then there's the rapture, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. We can talk about 1 Corinthians 15. Christ comes for his church in the air, it says. He doesn't actually come down. It says lightning flashes in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be something that's not anticipated. Boom, it happens and it's over. The dead in Christ will rise. The living are caught up instantly. That's how the Bible describes this. It is in the air. He doesn't come down to the ground. Okay, that's the second aspect. Then there comes the tribulation, the 7 years. Daniel 9 talks about this. Revelation chapters 6 through chapters 18. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist rises. The false peace comes into play. Then there's this midpoint, if you will. A treaty is then broken. Then there's the abomination of desolation. And then you have the last 3.5 years. Which is the great tribulation, the judgment. You have the persecution, and then you have the global war. Okay? Then the fourth thing that happens in this timeline is the second coming. And that's in Revelation chapter 19. This is when Christ returns with his saints to defeat the Antichrist at Armageddon. Okay, Antichrist, false prophet, thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is then bound. That's the series of events. And then we can go even further. We can talk about step number 5. That is the millennial reign. That's the 1,000-year reign in Revelation chapter 20. Christ reigns physically from Jerusalem in peace and righteousness. 7th chapter to this whole thing would be the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. Unbelievers are judged, cast into the lake of fire as well. And then number 8 to this whole thing, Revelation 21 and 22, there's the eternal state. God dwells with his people forever. There's a new heaven and a new earth. That's how the actual context and the timeline of scripture is described precisely. But these people intentionally try to mess this whole thing up. So here's what I want to say. So keep this sequence in mind that I just gave you. Because Rome's theology in this shuffles and basically erases these pieces of it to fit their narrative. That's what they do every single time. Okay? But we have to understand, because what Mother Agapia is saying here, Brother Agapia, I don't know what she is. Before Rome got involved, the earliest Christians lived with the expectation of the rapture. This wasn't something that John Darby just grabbed and, you know, brought up and said, oh, I'm going to interpret this thing as this way. No. That's not how it happened. You got to understand that Rome, when they came in and hijacked Christianity at the Council of Nicaea, and even further when the Edict of Milan came into play, they took this and joined something that was itself on its own, a faith. That came all the way from Jesus and the disciples. And they came and they hijacked it, took the manuscripts, took the text away, held it for themselves, said the people were not, or didn't have the ability to possess this stuff and learn it on their own. They had to get it taught to them from somebody else. Why'd they do that? Because they didn't want people to know the truth. Because if these people were armed with the truth, they would know that Rome and the Catholic Church was a complete and total fabrication. It was a lie. And they couldn't have that. So if we're looking at the earliest Christians, they lived with this expectation that the rapture would happen. You can look at the Shepherd of Hermas, right? They believed in the righteous removal before the tribulation. This was widely known in the manuscripts, in the text. You can look at Irenaeus, believers taken before judgment falls. That was the message that was preached and taught there, right? The Cyprian of Carthage. awaiting the day that we are taken away before the storm of great tribulation. This was well known all throughout the early church believers, even after the disciples, because this was taught by Jesus and the disciples. None of these men were Roman Catholics. Okay? They wrote this stuff and had these belief systems and whatnot directly from text before Constantine ever merged the church with the state. Their faith was raw. It was biblical. It was rooted in eminence. Okay? And then what we have is there was a shift that occurred. Okay? A shift occurred with a gentleman by the name of Origen. Okay? Origen the Hellenist. See, this first major pivot point to understand this, you have to understand who this guy was. This guy, Origen, he lived in the 3rd century in Alexandria, Egypt. He was one of the, Alexandria at the time was one of the intellectual capitals of the ancient world. And this guy, Origen, I mean, he was brilliant. There's no mistake about it. This dude was prolific, but he was also extremely dangerous. Well, why, Joey? Why was he dangerous? Well, because Origen was a Hellenist. Meaning that his worldview had been deeply shaped by Greek philosophy, particularly right around Plato and Aristotle. And with this kind of background that he had this radically different approach to the Bible, which was considered to be an allegorical method. Okay? So this method said that the plain meaning of Scripture wasn't the real meaning of Scripture. What it said is not what it means. Okay? And Eileen, its origin is O-R-I-G-E-N, okay? And that was his name. So he believed in this allegorical style or method of Scripture. He didn't believe that it was legitimately real, that it was symbolic. And to Origen, basically, prophecy wasn't a timeline, as Scripture said it to be. It wasn't literal events. It was a metaphor. Everything was a metaphor. So he would take this Greek philosophy and take Scripture from the Bible and basically say, okay, let me match what's in the Bible to this Greek philosophy. And there we go. That's where the story is. That's what the story means. That's what the story means. And when he got to the event of the rapture, that's where he started having an issue. Now, why would his allegorical method be appealing at that particular point in time when Rome had the rule and reign? Because a literal reading of prophecy, especially the parts that talk about Jesus returning to overthrow every human government, was politically dangerous, especially when you were stacked up against this Roman Empire that was in place. If you were in the Roman Empire in that time, you didn't want Christians walking around proclaiming this. That, oh, hey, our coming king, he's coming any day now to crush every throne, including Caesar's. Right? They couldn't have that being said, so they had to silence it. So Origen, he basically had this approach that he made prophecy safe for the empire. And this millennium, this 1,000-year reign in Revelation 20, became this spiritual picture, not a literal future reign. And the rapture altogether, it was just sidelined, right? It was ignored. It was conveniently placed outside of the conversation. And what Origen did in this is he planted this seed in a way of interpreting the Bible that opened the door for politics to dictate theology. And I want you to see that, chat, okay? Because that seed would eventually grow into a full-blown system of control once Rome found the right man to carry this idea further. Well, who would that be, Joey? Who came after Origen? Well, there's another man by the name of Augustine, who many of you have probably heard of, okay? And if you fast forward from Origen about 100 years after, Christianity basically had gone from this underground movement to this state-sponsored religion under the Emperor Constantine. Church leaders were no longer hunted. They were actually being funded at this point. Bishops were now dining with the emperors. They started making bishops and turning all these different people and basically taking the pagan aspects of their belief systems and other religions, what they had gathered from other places that they had overcome and started mixing and twisting that with this Christianity. And with that funding that they were giving these individuals and states sponsoring them came the status and a danger of this dangerous bargaining, if you will. Theology had to serve politics. Are you catching my drift, chat? Theology had to serve politics. What did we just hear the CEO of ADL talk about? What did we hear about with respect to what's been happening with AIPAC? So let's go back. We enter Augustine here, Augustine of Hippo, Bishop of Hippo, one of the most influential Catholic theologians of the time. I don't even know how you can call it theologians because it's not the study of God, unless you're talking about their God, Lord, and Savior, who's Satan. But Augustine takes the origins, or takes Origen's allegorical method, if you will, and turns this into official church doctrine. So here's what Augustine taught. He said this millennium, this thousand-year reign in Revelation chapter 20 wasn't future, that it was already happening now at that time. He said that Christ's reign wasn't spiritual, or that it was spiritual rather, through the church, and that the Holy Roman Empire was the visible form of God's kingdom on earth. This is literally what he said. You can look it up. So think about the implications of this, right? If you were already in the millennium, according to Augustine, there was no literal kingdom coming to replace Rome, right? There was no need for a rapture to remove God's people before judgment. There was no tribulation to prepare for. And most importantly for the empire, there was no prophetic reason for Christians to expect the downfall of earthly governments. So this gave Rome this theological immunity, chat. This gave them the ability to do this, right? It baptized imperial rule as divinely ordained by God. It made the Pope the vicar of Christ, right? The early, the earthly stand-in for Jesus until his symbolic return. Think about this. Okay. So Augustine's theology didn't just reinterpret prophecy, it redefined loyalty. And to be loyal to Christ meant to be loyal to Rome. Do you see how that happened? And to question Rome at that time and Rome's authority was to question God himself. This is how they hijacked the real Christian faith and used it as a mechanism to rule and control and kill. And they morphed from an empire into this belief system that they created. This is the moment where the imminent hope of the rapture, the heartbeat of the early church, was basically replaced with this political stability of the empire. Now, look, this is kind of what happened here. So the Catholic Church basically ran with Augustine's framework for about 1,000 years. And by declaring we're already in the millennium, they killed the doctrine of the rapture in the mainstream teachings. And this is why somebody like Mother Agapia comes on to Tucker Carlson to push this type of propaganda. And I don't know why Tucker even had her on to begin with. This only continues to give rise to the people who are saying stuff about him lately because it's like, man, are you kidding me? So the tribulation, they turned it into an allegory. The second coming of Christ, a symbolic metaphor for God's millennial kingdom. They declared this to be the present reign of Christ through the Pope and the Empire. And this wasn't just theological. It was political survival, okay? You don't keep the sponsorship of emperors by preaching their overthrow. Does anybody catch my drift? Money changes people. So for over 1,000 years, the official church gave believers this prophetic narrative where nothing truly disruptive was coming. No imminent rescue of a church, no sudden intervention, no other kingdom coming from heaven and destroying the other kingdoms on the earth, because that would be bad for Rome. So there was these small, scattered, persecuted groups outside of Rome's control preserved the truth, and often at the cost of their lives. That's why these people were persecuted so crazily. But for the vast majority of Christendom, the rapture was not just forgotten, it was erased completely. Then in the 1800s, something happened that Rome didn't expect to happen, right? The buried truth, I guess you can say, resurfaced. This is where John Nelson Darby came into play, this Bible teacher and scholar. He looked at the scriptures with fresh eyes and without this Roman filter being there, and he saw exactly what the Apostle Paul had written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Christ comes for his church in the air. And Revelation chapter 19, Christ returns with his church to the earth. Two different events, two different purposes altogether. And Darby's teachings reignited this early church's expectation of imminence. And then came C.I. Schofield afterwards, who's basically took the insights of Darby and basically started mixing and twisting it with some other state-sponsored stuff, and we know kind of how that goes. Schofield, like I mentioned, he was publishing in support that was tied to Rothschild money. And there's no doubt about that. It's absolute fact. And here's what Mother Agapia, who was in this Tucker Carlson video that you're going to see today if you watch it, that nobody's going to tell you. Rothschild money, though, didn't invent the rapture. Okay? The doctrine was in the Bible long before any of this other stuff that she mentioned. So what is a real heresy is what's coming out of Mother Agapia's mouth, is what comes out of the Catholic Church, is what comes out of this hijacking religion who stole and tried to take the real words of God, kill off as many as they possibly could, try to bury the text, hold it for themselves, mix, twist, change things. That is the real heresy. And we are speaking vehemently against it, because there's only one man all must be saved, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Not to go to a priest and confess your sins there. Not to basically follow the sacraments or whatever other types of religious activities they want to make you do. It is through Jesus Christ alone. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The words of Jesus Christ himself. See, Rome hated this discovery. They hated the fact that this recovery happened, because once you see the difference between the rapture and the second coming, their amillennial empire theology falls flat on its face. If Christ is coming at any moment to take his bride, then the Pope isn't the vicar of a reigning Christ. He's just another man waiting. And he better get his heart right, because if it's not, then guess what? He's going to be left behind as well. So look, when Mother Agapia calls the rapture heresy chat, she's not giving you some bold new orthodox insight. She's parroting Augustine's Rome-approved talking points for 1,500 years. When she connects Darby to Schofield to Rothschild, it's this classic smear tactic. It's attack the messengers to avoid dealing with the message. It's the same trick Rome used to keep the early church from expecting the imminent return of Christ, to discredit the doctrine by discrediting the people who talk about it. Now, the tribulation isn't about refining the church. It's about judging the world and fulfilling God's promises to Israel. That's what that's about. And God already has his witnesses for that time. He's got 144,000 people sealed, right? These Jewish evangelists, if you will. He's got two prophetic witnesses in Jerusalem, right? Some believe that's going to be Enoch and Elijah, who were taken up and didn't see death. Some believe one of those might be Moses, right? So all of this other stuff has already been established in terms of what's going to happen there. But when it comes to the rapture, the early church preached it. Jesus spoke about it himself. The apostles did. The early church believed it. Origen came in and he twisted it. Augustine weaponized it for Rome. The Roman Empire, if you will, buried it. Darby just simply dug it back up. And now we have Mother Agapia who wants to try to bury it again and call it a heresy. But Jesus hasn't changed his promise. He said, I will come again to receive you unto myself. The Lord himself will descend with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Notice the difference. The only question then becomes, will you be ready when he returns, chat? That's the most important facet to this. There's a lot of different voices, and like scripture says, there's many false witnesses and messiahs who try to come and say, look, Christ is over here, he's over here. They have this form of godliness, but they deny the power. The power has always been in the simplicity. That's why Jesus, when he addressed various aspects in scripture, people that he addressed, when he saw the woman who was caught in adultery, what did he do to her? They were ready to pick up stones to come and destroy this woman because in their mind, salvation was complex. You had to do rituals and acts in order to obtain salvation and God's mercy. But Jesus said, he who is without sin, you cast the first stone. And one by one, they all begin to drop their stones and walk away because they knew their sins were many inside their own heart. Who did Jesus speak more viciously to than anyone else? It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the so-called leadership, the Jewish leaders of the day in Israel, who said that they knew the ways to God. They were the ones teaching. They were right there, face to face with God himself in the flesh. The author of the very law that they said they followed, yet they crucified the author who wrote it. Does this make sense? So here we have this where Jesus is addressing these individuals the way he does because they believed and they thought that they can commit works to get to God. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case. Grace through faith. I am the way, truth, life. Religion's not going to work. Religion is a crutch. Religion will not get you anywhere. You will just get frustrated because you will never be good enough to get into heaven. It is the blood of Christ and the atonement that was made on Calvary that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and gives us access into the Holy of Holies and bridges the gap between God and man to make us right with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And it is the simplicity of the gospel that is always taken by religion and attempted to be buried, to be shelved, to be called heresy, to be called fake and fabricated. And you must do all these things to get to God. That's what religion says. But Jesus says, you must be born again. And so today I bring that all down to tell you all of that to say this. That maybe you've been struggling, frustrated, confused about what is really required of you to get to know God, to come to the throne of God and obtain mercy and salvation. Maybe you were taught and you grew up in a church where they taught you that you had to go through all these various steps. You had to follow all these procedures and rituals and various things in order to be good enough. You maybe learned all these different mechanisms and you finally said, man, forget religion. I'm just going to go do my own thing because I'm never going to make it. I might as well just live it up while I'm here. Well, let me tell you something. That was all done intentionally and with a purpose to divert you away from God or to lead you down a path of some corrupt religion to get you entangled and ensnared in something that you will never attain. But Jesus came and died on the cross, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world in order to bring you salvation and the simplicity of that salvation so that before, Like in the Old Testament, when they had to go and take goats, they had to take animals and they had to make sacrifices and shed the blood for the remission of sins. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for sin. The only difference was he was the lamb without spot and blemish. The lamb from the foundations of the world who came that was perfect. And because his blood was shed on behalf of humanity, and he was perfect, it wipes away all sin and gives us that direct path to God. There is no other name that men shall be saved by than by the name of Jesus. That's it. And so I bring that to you today because if you've been wanting to find a path to God, I'm here to tell you, first of all, that there's only one path. That is Jesus Christ, but he has made that path simple for you and I. That he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you are a sinner, but that you know Christ died and God raised him from the dead, and you receive him in, you shall be saved. And so I want to pray this prayer as we come to the conclusion of today's show here on the Vontaze Point. That if you want to receive Christ in your life, you want to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, no longer a religion. Done with these fabrications, done with all these fallacies and heresies and these things that try to divert us and keep us from God. Complicate things. You're done with that. And you want to know Jesus for yourself. That's what I'm here to share with you today. Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God wants to be personal with you. A personal relationship, not a religion relationship. So I'm going to pray this simple prayer with you today, and I want you to repeat this with me vocally, wherever you are. You repeat this prayer, I'm telling you, the Son of God is going to come into your heart and save you right where you are today. So would you pray this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I come to you today and ask for forgiveness. I lay down the complication of religion, and I give you my heart. Come in and be my Lord and Savior. Set me free from my sin so that I may know you, the one true and living God. I thank you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me understand your Bible scriptures as I read them, and give me your hope for eternal salvation as I wait for you to come again to take me where you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I wanted to share that with you today to clear up some things, because there is so much garbage being pumped out there that we need clear voices, and the clear voice that we have comes directly from the Word of God. And so I tell everybody, pray. When you start your day, take 10, 15 minutes, talk to God. Thank him for the good things that he's blessed you with. Share your problems and your issues and your needs, but then also get into this, because this is his word back for you. Read through this. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. Get around other good believers, or maybe a good Bible-based church that preaches things correctly. And if you need to talk to me further about that, hit me up. But that's what you need to do. And God is going to help you, and then share the truth with others so that they too can receive the gospel, which means good news. Amen. The good news that the world doesn't end here. It doesn't just end when we die and are put in a box or scattered our ashes. It ends at the time when we lay this life down. There is an eternal glory prepared for us, and Jesus Christ is coming again, and I want you to be ready for him. So chat, thank you for today. I appreciate all you for being here on the Vontaze Point. I'll be back again tomorrow, 3 p.m. Pacific, 6 p.m. Eastern. Join me if you will. God bless all of you, and have a great night.